The sermon for this morning is entitled, Does God Play Favorites? The scripture reading is a familiar story, the story of the prodigal son. I read in chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke. I'm reading the first two verses, and then the story itself begins at verse 11. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided the property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his field to feed the pigs. He would have gladly filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare, but here I am dying of hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a goat so I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and has been found.'" Let us pray as we come now to the message. O Lord and our God, you call us to be like a light set on a hill, your Church of Jesus Christ. You call us as individuals to be the salt of the earth. Help us, we pray, to be your ambassadors, your representatives as followers of your Son, that we might share your grace and joy with others. In Christ's name, amen. This is a familiar story. And as I've read and reread this story of the prodigal son over the years, it has always seemed to me that the younger brother was the father's favorite. It has always seemed that way to me. Every time I read it, I come up with that same conclusion. I think the father prefers the younger son, don't you? If I were a lawyer, in fact, I would love to take the case of the older brother in Jesus' parable. The older brother is mad. He is jealous. He is way out in the field, and he is furious when he hears the music going on in the house. The celebration his father is having for his younger brother. He accuses the father in this story of favoritism. He tells the way he has been treated, or in fact mistreated. Do you believe God plays favorites? Do you believe God is like that? Do you think he loves some people specially out of proportion to others? It seems that way. For example, in chapter 15 of Luke, before the story of this lost son, there are two more stories that are told. The first one is of lost sheep, and the second is of a lost coin. In the one, for example, of the lost sheep, we are told that the shepherd had 100 sheep. He had 99 in the fold, and when he did the evening count, there was one that was unaccounted for. Remember what he did? He left the 99 and he went to look for this one wandering lost sheep. He left all the rest of them. It's as if he cared more for that one foolish sheep than he did for the whole flock. The Gospel of Luke, it goes on and on, Luke does, picturing Jesus as particularly responsive to the underdog. Just read Luke. In Luke, Jesus is guilty of favoritism. Luke tells us how Jesus' heart runs out to everyone in life who has an unequal struggle again and again. Jesus is particularly, in the Gospel of Luke, interested in the poor. He even preaches a sermon on a tall hill and says, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor." Now, in my way of thinking, I ask the question this way: what about those who work? What about those who get a paycheck and go to work week after week and save and maybe even have a little interest income? What about them? Well, in Luke, the rich and the privileged and the successful, they're often challenged and they're often chastised. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, it's as hard as a camel to get through the eye of a needle than a rich person to get to heaven. That's how they're treated. Even more striking, notice Jesus' preoccupation with outcasts and sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. Jesus was criticized by the religious leaders for consorting with them, especially the tax collectors and the prostitutes. Jesus also gave attention to the women and the children in a day in which they were of little account. Now I understand, we as Americans, we are all for the underdog, aren't we? I watched a rerun of Rocky the other day, and I was cheering for Rocky at the end of the movie. It's a great story. And then I got to Rocky IV, and I was a little tired of the underdog by then. But we all are for cheering for the underdog. But shouldn't Jesus have concentrated at least some of the time on the faithful who go to worship and keep our society together and pay the bills and pay taxes and keep the world spinning? In other words, what about the steady and the law-abiding? Jesus seems to favor the down and out. He associated with the unsavory. It seems unfair, doesn't it? Even in the Old Testament, God seems to favor and have special interest in the poor and the needy and the wayward, the weak and the powerless, rather than the normal folks. I could go on and on about stories in the Old Testament, book after book, endless examples of how Jesus seems to favor the powerless and the poor and the weak. Just read the story of Ruth, the Moabite, or the poor Israelite boy who's put in a basket, and that basket is pushed out into the crocodile-ridden Nile River, and he's found later, His name is Moses. And you want to cheer for him right away. The Jewish law even gives special attention to the low-income ones and to widows and to orphans. And on it goes. It seems as if God has a preference, a priority for some folks, and particularly the ones who were lost or hurt or rejected by society. Let's go on further. What do you think of an earthly father or mother who spoils one of the children? You may know some of these. Sometimes they give one of the children special breaks, and yet they neglect the others. Spoils one, ignores the others. It's tragic when that happens. That creates jealousy and competition and even hatred between siblings. It's particularly true when one of the children gets away with rudeness and wildness while the others have to toe the line. Different rules for different kids. And yet, we should all expect children to be treated equally, right? Well, now that we've gone this far, let's say we have given the elder brother his due. Let's also pause and consider this. Perhaps there is something wrong with the elder brother's thinking and ours when we feel as if we've been neglected. Look at it like this. Sometimes love and graciousness are so wild they can ignore what is right and just love that which is lost, or the one that's rejected, or the one that's hurt, or the one that's lonely. Grace gives special attention in the scriptures to that which is lost. Morris Boyd, he was once the pastor of the City Church in New York City, and Morris says it this way. He says, most parents say they love their children equally, but it really isn't so. And then he begins to put words in a mother's mouth to tell the point. As if the mother says, I love the one who is crying until he stops crying. I love the one who is down and out until she is up. I love the one who is needy until that one is satisfied. You get it? We love children not so much equally, but uniquely. Uniquely. And so does God. And so does God. So, if you begin to feel like the elder brother, unappreciated, unloved, because grace seems to be offered to those on the fringes, I want to offer you two thoughts today if you're feeling like the elder brother at least some of the time. And the first thought is this. Just lighten up. Because God loves us respectable people too. Don't be jealous when it seems that God loves the lost more than the found. Don't be anxious because God doesn't give brownie points or stars for being good and steady. The bonus for being faithful to God is to have God's companionship every day. It's always with us. All that God has is always ours. And so, put away your calculators and stop playing math games. I've done so much right and they've done so much wrong. And accept that all of us have to rely on God's grace, which is to say, all of us are really prodigals. Remember the older son? Where was he when the party was going on? Where was he? He was out in left field. He was lost too. When I was growing up, I really, really got into scouting. I was a good Cub Scout. I was a good Weeblo. I never got into the Boy Scouts. The Boy Scouts in our neighborhood were a bunch of troublemakers and thugs. We have a good scout troop here, by the way. Not so much in the one I was in Tennessee. I got out of it. But the Cub Scouts and the Weeblos, they were very good. And I enjoyed having our scoutmaster, who was a Jewish man, Mr. Yerout. I enjoyed seeing him initial all the things I had done. And in the old Cub Scout book, there was actually each page had a little box that would be checkmarked as you worked toward achieving a certain badge. And I enjoyed seeing his initials down every page until I finally got that badge. Well, as an older child, probably about 12 or 13, I had kind of a lawn business. And I got to mow Mr. Yerout's yard, and I still remember it took about 4 hours to mow his yard. It was a big yard. It had an embankment, a true story, an embankment next to the pool, and you literally had to tie a rope around the push mower and lower it down the embankment and pull the rope up and down to mow that section. It was the day before they had really good weed eaters, I guess. But there was one occasion where I got the flu, and I couldn't mow Mr. Yerout's yard, and I had a practice. Because I had been a good scout, I liked keeping lists. And I kept a list up by the bookcase at the head of the bed in my room that had a list of all the things I had done, and I was a really good kid. Did you clean your room? Check mark. Were you courteous to your mother and father and your grandmother? Check mark. Did you do your homework? Check mark. Did you do your choice? Check mark. I had two pages of check marks right above my bed to look at every night. Well, Mr. Yerout, when I had the measles, he came to visit me and he said, look, he said, I had one of the other scouts mow the yard, but when you get better, the job is going to be yours again. And then he saw the goody-goody list on the bookshelf. And I'll never forget, Mr. Yerout turned to me and he said, son, if you keep that up, you're going to become a rabbi. Almost made it. Here's the point. Don't miss it. None of us can keep up that checklist. There will always be things that we just didn't do, but we meant to do. We meant well. There will be sins of omission. And the point is, all of us need God's grace. All of us are prodigals in one way or another. And the astoundingly good news is that God's love is for the stuffy elder types, just as it is the wandering, prodigal, lost types. So first, just lighten up. Secondly, if you're feeling neglected because God has a special place for the outsider, then get over it and just come to the party anyway. Because the party is open for all. Join the dance with the lost ones who have been found. When your brothers and sisters come to church or come home to faith, you are not loved any less because you've been here all along. Welcome them. Put on your best dancing shoes and your best robe and your best ring, and let's kill the fatted calf and have a party for all. For all that the Father has, all that the Father has is already ours. Amen.